scripture reading for today is Nehemiah 2:15 through 20. So I went up at night by the wall of the valley and inspected the wall. Then heading back, I entered through the valley gate and returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, for I had not yet told the Jews, priests, nobles, officials, or the rest of those who'd be doing the work. So I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned. Come, let's rebuild Jerusalem's walls, so that we will no longer be a disgrace." I told them how the gracious hands of my God had been on me, and what the king had said to me. They said, "Let's start rebuilding," and their hands were strengthened to do this good work. When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, official, and Geshem the Arab heard about this, they mocked and despised us and said, "What is this you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" I gave them this reply: "The God of the heavens is the one who will grant us success. We, his servants, will start building, but you have no share, right, or historic claim in Jerusalem."
All right, 100% Nolan pronounced some of those names better than I will. So I want to get that clear right in advance. I heard him say it. I'm like, oh yeah, I think I was saying one of those wrong. So I would like to start out today with some discouragement. So aren't you glad you came to church? One of the things that I have been doing lately is I've had this opportunity to talk with a bunch of pastors and church planters around the Midwest. I've had a lot of one-on-one conversations, a lot of group conversations, sometimes in person, sometimes in Zoom. I'm talking to small town, little rural church pastors, big mega church pastors in suburban areas. And what I've been doing in these conversations, I ask them the same two questions. And the question is, give me two words that describe emotively how the last year has been for you. And all of them, almost to a person, started out by saying a word like weary, or discouraged, or tired. And I suspect if you went and talked to people in your industry, in your line of work, and you asked them how their last year has been and what the two emotive words are that describe them, they would probably start with some of those same words: weary, discouraged, tired. And I'm one of those people that I'm like an optimist. I'm a glass is way over half full kind of person. I'm like future oriented. And so part of me wants to stop talking about how hard life has been. I want to stop talking about the weariness and the tiredness and the discouragement. But there's just something about stopping and acknowledging what is. We are starting this new series last week, working our way through the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And if you were here with us last week, you know that Nehemiah starts out with an acknowledgement of how the world is, how things are. The fact that the walls around Jerusalem had been physically torn down and burned, and that was a metaphor of how the people were. It was both physically and metaphorically crumbled. People were discouraged. People were displaced. And chapter one is an acknowledgement that that's how things are. And in a lot of ways, I do think that's how things are for us today. It's how things are in a lot of churches. It's how things are in a lot of families and a lot of businesses and a lot of countries. There's just this bit of, we're all kind of gone through this collective global psychological event, and we're trying to figure out what to do with our discouragement and our displacement. But the thing is, because we are in this tumultuous time, we have perhaps a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity where all of us worldwide can stop. We can look at how things are. We can dream about how things could be. We can wonder what God may have in store for us next. Normal is not coming back. And that's a good thing, because God's doing something. He'll always be doing something. The next thing around the bend might be something we don't even expect, but it's really an opportunity for us to evaluate our lives. And so I want to challenge you to do that with your family, as we do that with our church, as businesses and governments and states and countries all do the same thing. And in Nehemiah, we have an opportunity of seeing how this Old Testament dude helped lead his people through this time of discouragement and displacement. But before we get into that, I just want to stop and pray. And then we're going to dive into chapter 2 of Nehemiah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even though many of us are feeling discouraged and displaced, that you are not a God who is surprised by any of this, and you are still sovereign and you are still good. And so we just pray that as we enter this unique new season, where we get a chance to take a step back and evaluate who we are and what we're doing and how we're living, that we would learn from this wonderful story in the Old Testament. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So at the end of chapter 1, after describing how everyone was discouraged and displaced and the city walls have been crumbled down, Nehemiah finally tells us who he is. It's actually the last line in chapter 1, and it's kind of weird that it sits by itself at the end of chapter 1, but it says this. It says, at the time, I was the king's cupbearer. So that's who this guy Nehemiah is, who this book is written after. He's the king's cupbearer. Well, what's a cupbearer? Well, a cupbearer was kind of like a cross between a Secret Service agent and a sommelier, if you know what that is. That's the wine expert, right? So what this guy would do is he would take the king's fine wine and he would taste it before the king did in case somebody had poisoned it. The whole idea was like a Secret Service agent would jump in front of the president to take a bullet. The cupbearer would jump in front of, I guess, the cup, right, to take a poison pill on behalf of the king. The idea is if the wine was poisoned, he would either die so that they would know not to give it to the king, or at least he would die and they would know to get the king an antidote really fast, right? So the whole idea was this guy was a protector. So he had to be somebody that was super trusted by the king. He was kind of like, do you remember in Olympus Has Fallen, Mike Bannon? Yeah, real close to the president. He was like the Secret Service agent that he really just super trusted. That's who he is. He tells us that at the end of chapter 1, and it's important as we get into chapter 2. It says, during the month of Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was set before him, that is King Artaxerxes, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had never been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, why do you look so sad when you aren't sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart, and I was overwhelmed by fear. Now, what's so cool is that this passage starts with a timeline. He tells us exactly when this event happened. It happened in Nisan, which, by the way, the Hebrew calendar, it goes like this. Toyota, Chevy, BMW, Nisan. And so, by the way, I just lied to you in the church, but I'm covered by grace. So anyway, it's important that he gives us the exact date. Well, why is that so important? Because what it tells us is that Nehemiah had been praying for 4 months. The first chapter happened 4 months before that. We were given that time frame. So what we know is that this guy hears about the walls of Jerusalem being torn down. He becomes convicted by God that something has to be done. He begins to pray that God would give him favor in the sight of the king, that it would say that your servants, give your servant success, grant him compassion in the presence of the king. And so he'd been praying for this for 4 months. For 4 months, he was trying not to let on how devastated and heartbroken he was about the walls having been torn down around Jerusalem. While these people were discouraged and displaced, it was burning inside of Nehemiah, and he was praying, and he kept praying, and he was wondering, is God ever going to give me an opportunity with the king here? And it says, I had never been sad in his presence. Nehemiah had kept himself at least emotionally neutral, if not cheerful, until his heart broke so much that his sadness leaked from his heart to his face. And the king noticed. And the king said, why are you so sad? Now, there's so much behind that, and that probably doesn't mean what you think it means. In our culture, we read a king saying something like this, and we're like, oh, what a great boss. Like, this king is a great leader in tune with his employees' emotions. He's concerned about Nehemiah's psychological well-being. He's like, oh, Nehemiah, why are you so sad? Come here, come to King Arxes, right? Put your head on my shoulder. Like, right? When the king said this to Nehemiah, what was Nehemiah's response? He said, I was overwhelmed with fear. Well, why is that? Well, that's where the Secret Service thing kind of breaks down a little bit because of our culture. This was not protecting a president or protecting a CEO. This was him protecting a Persian king. And you were not allowed to have negative emotions in front of the Persian king. You didn't want to bum him out. You weren't allowed to make him sad. You weren't allowed to be angry. You weren't allowed to have any negative emotions. And Nehemiah slipped up. And the concern here is that we know that King Artaxerxes is the guy who made the decision not to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So it's not like Nehemiah can go to him and say, oh, well, the reason I'm so sad is that stupid decision you made. Because he would literally be putting his life on the line. The best modern example we have is Kim Jong-un from North Korea. I don't know if you heard about this a couple weeks ago. They had a birthday party for Kim Jong-un, and of course they had all kinds of music and stuff, and they had shadow puppets, and not like the kind you would do at your campfire with your kids like this and this, right? Like serious shadow puppets. If you've never seen a serious shadow puppet show, go on YouTube and look for it. They're unbelievable, right? So they did this crazy shadow puppet show. Kim Jong-un loved it. He was telling everybody how great it was. And then he heard that someone near him, who was the conductor of the choir, mentioned, well, it wasn't really not that good of a show. So what did he do? Well, he arrested the guy, had him shot 90 times, and made the entire choir walk by his body to remind them, if the king likes the shadow puppet show, you're not allowed to say it's bad. That is closer to this situation. So when Nehemiah has the look on his face where his negative emotions have bled from his heart into his face, and the king notices, why are you so sad? Apparently, you're not sick, and this seems to be like a sickness of the heart. He's like, oh no. The king has noticed this. And so he can't question the king's decision not to rebuild Jerusalem. So he's got to be shrewd. He's got to be wise. He's got to figure out what it is that he can do in this moment. And so it says in verse 3, notice what it says. He says, I replied to the king, may the king live forever. Why should I not be sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And then the king asked me, I'll wait for that moment. It's been destroyed by fire. This is so good. I love Nehemiah's response. What does he do? He secures his position with the king by first declaring, long live the king, right? He says, long live the king. And then he carefully defines what's going on with him without mentioning what? He doesn't mention Jerusalem by name. He just mentions his city of his ancestors, which probably the king didn't know where that was, right? He doesn't connect his sadness to the decision of the king. He made it all about his own personal stuff. He's like, yeah, I got some stuff going on, you know, that kind of thing. And then the king said to him, what is your request? Now this is a pivotal moment. He's got 4 months of praying, right, for an opportunity, and the opportunity is now here. Now, if you remember his specific prayer, he had been praying that when the moment came that God would give him success and that God would be compassionate to him in the presence of the king. And the only way he was going to know whether God answered his prayer or not was to actually do something in the moment when the king asks him what it is. So it's like this huge, important moment. I've been thinking about this in another weird way lately. And this will just kind of put it into context. Think about like evangelism. And what I mean by evangelism is telling somebody that you love about Jesus, right? We all have people in our lives, friends, family, coworkers, neighbors, that we would love to see come to Christ. And many of us have been praying for these people for a long time. God, bring this person to Christ. Let them see how much they need Jesus. We pray these prayers. And then all of a sudden, like bam, God drops an opportunity in front of us to be the one to share it with them, right? Like, our friend is like, man, I've been going through some stuff lately. And we think, is this it, God? Probably not. I don't want to go there while he's sad. Right? And then our friend's like, yeah, I've been wondering, I mean, is there a God? And we're like, yeah, it's probably not the right time. And they're like, I've even heard about Jesus. And I hear you go to church and you're like, yeah, I don't want to mess this up. God, this can't possibly be the opportunity, right? See, what happens is we pray for stuff. We pray and we pray and we pray. And then God presents an opportunity. It's right there in front of us. What are we going to do? And God makes it so clear that the opportunity is not, because it says the king said, what is your request? So Nehemiah's response is this. I love this. So I prayed to the God of the heavens and answered the king. Now, don't let this little thing get by you. He says, I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king. There's so much embedded in that, right? The first is it implies a really fast prayer. King was not going to sit around while he got down on his knees and did a big theologically eloquent prayer, right? This was a help me God, amen, prayer, right? It was one that maybe didn't even have time for those words. The king is like, well, what do you want from me? Like, he's got help, right? Maybe sometimes the whole prayer you need is help, right? That's all you have to do in your head, right? So he prays. In that moment, he prays, and then he answers the king. So many of us, even in that opportunity, man, we've been praying for something. God presents us an opportunity. We're like, well, I got it from here, God. Thanks for helping. But he's like, no, I'm going to engage God right now. I'm going to engage God in this conversation. So he prays really quick, and then he answers the king. And this is what he says. He says that if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor with you, send me to Judah, into the city where my ancestors are buried, so that I may rebuild it. This is what he prays. He's like, Mr. King, sir, if you want to do this, that's wise and shrewd, right? And if you like me, in other words, you know, I've been really sipping your wine for a long time, taking the bullets. If you want to do this, and if you like me, send me. I love that part too. It's not even like, hey, let me go. Or reverse your stupid decision from before not to rebuild the walls. He's shrewd. He's wise. We have to be shrewd and wise, right? Jesus said, be as shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. So you got to be shrewd. So he's like, king, he's like, here's the thing. He doesn't even mention, by the way, still Jerusalem by name. He doesn't mention the decision. He says, if it pleases the king, if I found favor with you, send me. Make it your idea. Send me. The king, with the queen seated beside him, answered me, how long will your journey take? And when will you return? So I gave him a definite time, and it pleased the king to send me. Now, there's something embedded in there that's so easy to miss, and the next two verses, that I don't want you to miss it, because it's summed up in one little phrase. What does he say? He says, so I gave him a definite time. Do you see it? What we see in Nehemiah is a man of prayer. He prays and prays and prays and prays, but he's also a man of planning. He prays and he plans and he prays and he plans and he prays and he plans. He was able to give the king a definite time, a definite time. Like, the king's like, how long will you be gone? He's like, I know exactly how long I'm going to be gone. It's like, whoop, here's the plan, right? And if you go read the next couple verses, verse 7 and verse 8, he not only gives him a plan, he gives him a list of supplies. This is everything I'm going to need. I'm going to need this. I'm going to need letters to go through these kingdoms. I'm going to need some lumber, so you're going to have to get it from this forest. It's like he's got the whole thing written out. He's been waiting. He's been, for 4 months, he's been praying and planning and praying and planning, and this is what happens. There's a subtle little thing that we do that works to our detriment. We tend to, depending on how we're wired, emphasize the praying or the planning. Some of us are prayers. We pray and we pray and we pray and we pray. And some of us are planners. We plan and we plan and we plan and we plan. And the sweet spot is we take prayer and planning and put them together. And so this is what Nehemiah did. He had been for 4 months praying and planning. And I don't know how I missed this the first umpteen times I read this, but listen to how he describes what he wants to do. He tells the king, I'm going to need supplies to rebuild the gates of the temple's fortress, the city wall, and the home where I will live. And the king granted my request, for the gracious hand of my God was on me. Did you catch it? He's like, king, okay, here's what I'm going to need you. I'm going to need you to fortify the temple. I'm going to need you to restore the city wall. I'm going to need you to build a house for me. Okay? He throws in a house for himself. And then he goes, oh, and you're going to pay for all that. I need a place to live while I'm there. And the thing worked. The king said, yes. But then Nehemiah tells us why the king said yes. Because, he says, the gracious hand of God was on me. See, what happens is, so often, when we pray and plan and pray and plan and pray and plan, and then God shows up, we're like, look what I did. My plan was amazing. And we make it all about ourselves. Whether it's our families, our churches, our businesses, our community, we pray and plan and pray and plan, and then we take all the credit. But he knew that in the sweet spot of praying and planning, God had graciously decided to say yes and to give him favor in the eyes of the king. And he said, the only reason I succeeded was because of this, because God's gracious hand was on me. We are in a unique season as a culture right now, a once-in-a-lifetime season. What will we do? I say we pray and plan and pray and plan and pray and plan and let God's gracious hand be on what we do. Here's what I can tell you. RIV pastors, we're committed to this. We're praying as individuals. We're planning as individuals. We're praying and planning as a team. Will you guys pray with us? Will you pray for us? Will we do this together? And we'll pray for you and your families and your businesses. Because there's something that can happen when people are discouraged and displaced. And when God's people pray and plan. So Nehemiah, he just takes off with the king's blessing. And it says that the king actually sent soldiers with him. Isn't that amazing? And he goes with this army through these kingdoms, and it says the kingdoms that he went past, the leaders there were greatly displeased. By the way, that's called foreshadowing. And when he got there, the city of Jerusalem, I love this because Nehemiah's a planner, right? So he gets there in the city. What does he do? He camps out with everybody, and then every night he sneaks out and goes and inspects the wall at night. Details all these, like, sneaking he's doing. He goes out at night, he sneaks around, he measures things, he looks at things, he inspects the things, and then he goes back and during the day, he's like, hey, everybody, how's it going? And then at night, he disappears again, he goes, it's really kind of an odd thing, right? And this is what it says. It says, the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. He would just leave them every day. For I had not yet told the Jews, priests, nobles, officials, or the rest of those who would be doing the work. He hadn't told them what they were doing. And there is actually a great leadership wisdom in there. All of us lead at somewhere in our lives. We're going to see a lot of leadership here in the next couple weeks. But all of us lead in some areas, whether it be our family, our business, wherever. And there's great leadership wisdom here, and here it is. I often tell leaders when I'm coaching them that the difference between a leader and a martyr is usually one pace, right? If you're out marching around by yourself and no one's with you, you're not leading. You're marching around by yourself. You're taking a walk, right? If some people are following you, you're a leader. You get too far ahead of them, they just grab an arrow and shoot you in the back because they don't know what to do, right? That's it. Nehemiah's like, okay, here's what I got to do. We got to come up with a plan. I got to figure out some of these details. And then it's not like he's acting alone. It's just all about timing. So at this point, this is what it says. He says, so I said to them, you see the trouble we're in? Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned. Come, let's rebuild Jerusalem's wall so that we will no longer be a disgrace. That's a callback to last week's message. I told them how the gracious hand of my God had been on me and what the king had said to me. And they said, let's start rebuilding. And their hands were strengthened to do this good work. Nehemiah basically at this point says, okay, guys, time to catch you up to speed. This is what's been going on. Like I heard these reports. I started praying and planning and praying and planning. You're never going to believe it. God's gracious hand was on me. I had favor in the eyes of the king. He gave me letters and lumber. You see all this wood? And everybody's like, oh, we wondered why there was a pile of wood here. He goes, yes, we need the wood, right? He's like, so he builds everybody. He builds this plan with everybody. And then you remember those guys that were greatly displeased when he went through their land? They're back. When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about this, they mocked and despised us and said, what is this you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And what's the answer to that question? No. He's got the king's full support. Does he tell these guys? No. He doesn't even answer their question. I gave them this reply. The God of the heavens is the one who will grant us success. We, his servants, will start building, but you have no share, right, or historic claim in Jerusalem. What's going on here? He basically just says to them, God's going to grant us success. How does he know that? Because God had kept doing that. He had seen God do this before, and he knew that God would do this again. He had seen that when he began to pray about the walls and the displaced and discouraged people, and he prayed for an opportunity with the king that could have him killed if he displeased him or looked at him in the wrong way, that God had shown up. He saw that the king gave him what he needed to go through the kingdoms of the people that were greatly displeased. He saw that the people who didn't even know the work that they were about to do, when he told them, hey, this is what God is up to, they were like, we are in. He had seen God do this before. And so he knew that God would do this again. I told you that I've been talking to a lot of pastors around the Midwest, asking them what are the two emotive words that they feel, and that their first words were anxious and worried and weary. But almost to a person, their second one was anticipatory or hopeful or expectant. In fact, this morning I asked a lady in our church, I said, how has your last year been? She said, I've been scared, but I'm hopeful. See, that's what I'm seeing in so many people. This is a unique season for us. And Nehemiah says, God's the one who's going to grant the success. Not the priests, not the nobles, not the officials, not the king. I mean, go back to chapter 1 and look at his prayer. He prayed this. He said, they are your servants and your people. You redeemed them by the great power and strong hand. Please, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayers of your servant and to that of your servants who delight to revere your name. Give your servant success today and grant him compassion in the presence of this man. At the time, I was the king cupbearer. What did Nehemiah see? God had been answering his prayer. He had been gaining success because God was doing it. And so instead of taking any credit, he gives God all the glory. And he not only does that, but what does he do? The whole purpose he knew that he had prayed for was that people would see that it was God that redeemed them by his great power and his strong hands. And this is where so many of us go sideways. When our plans succeed, when we pray and plan and pray and plan, we puff up our chest and say, look what I did. But he says, no, anything that is successful is a picture of a God that redeems for our culture. At Riverview, we say that we exist to proclaim the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Don't miss the as we grow in our faith, as we serve one another and serve down our community and lay down our lives for our community, as we go into our community telling people about Jesus, we are proclaiming that Jesus is the one that sets us free. The liberating power of the gospel. Like Nehemiah said, that there is a God that redeems with his great and strong hand. In our city, there are people who are discouraged and displaced. Their foundations have been shaken. They want things to go back to normal, but things aren't going to go back to normal, so what do? We proclaim to them that Jesus is the one that rescues, that he is the one that redeems, that it is his powerful and strong hand. We call people to delight in him. Everything we do points to Jesus, and a lot of people are looking for answers in our culture. And the answer that they're searching for, ultimately, is Jesus. So my challenge to you, for your family, for your church, for your business, for your schooling, pray and plan, and pray and plan, and pray and plan. And when things go well, point people to Jesus. When things go poorly, point people to Jesus. And trust that he has a better plan in mind anyway. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just pray for our church family here. We just pray that as we pray and plan and pray and plan and pray and plan, that you would thwart any of our plans that are stupid. We pray that if there's any plans that we are making that are not your plans, that it would be abundantly clear. We just pray that you would make the plans that line up with your will and what you're doing, make those plans succeed. We just pray that we would not take credit for any good thing that happens in this city, but we just pray that you would get all the glory and honor and praise, that our friends and neighbors, when they ask what's going on, we have an opportunity to tell them about Jesus, the Jesus that redeems. We thank you for Nehemiah, and we just pray that as we continue to truck through this book, that you would light a match underneath our spirits so that we can help a discouraged and displaced people find an encouragement in you and a place in you. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.